If you want to turn in your Bible somewhere, I guess you can start in John, maybe. I don't really know. This is not typically how I like to teach or preach. And so God is even stretching me in that. John chapter 8. I won't start there, but I'll get there in a minute. We're going to look at a few verses. There's going to be moments where it's going to be real teachy in here, and I need to show you things that the Word says that we might begin to see something form. If you were here last week, I'm going to pick up where we left off. If you were not here last week, I'm going to catch you up real quick. I was planning to preach some other things God was showing me, and I still will preach those things. I've learned that sometimes he'll be speaking to me about a few things at one time, and my memory's bad. I learned to walk around with pen and paper and use notes on my phone and throughout the day. And so there's sometimes he'll begin to speak to me, and it may be 6 months before I preach it, or it may be the very next morning. You know, I don't ever know. But one thing the Lord began to just begin to open my eyes to and I guess emphasize in the scriptures and in my heart is this phrase, maybe, the Master's touch. So I started last Sunday preaching on the Master's touch, the touch of Jesus, and so a few things we looked at is that Jesus does a lot of miracles in the Gospels, right? He does a lot of miracles in the Gospels, but as he does them, he don't always do them the same way. What we find is many times he touched them and they were healed. Now, there's many times he didn't touch them at all. He just spoke it with his mouth, right? And so he didn't just do it one way, but there is several occasions in which he touches them. And so last week, I read to you most occasions, several instances where Jesus touches them. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but what you find in the Gospels is that when he touches them, it is blatantly, he intentionally touches them specifically. I said last week, it's a targeted touch. He would touch the specific area, whether it was the blind eyes, you'll find him touching the blind eyes. If it was the leper's skin, he touches the leper's skin. He touches a dead body just because you're not supposed to. He touches a man that cannot hear and cannot speak. Guess where he touches him? He puts his fingers in his ears and puts his fingers in his mouth. Like he specifically touches people in the area that they needed touch. And many times the area that they needed touch was something that brought at the very least, a lot of pain in their life and discomfort. It made life difficult. It was hindrance to them. So we begin to look at the times Jesus touches them. And so let me remind you, too. I want to say this again because this is just too good. The Greek word for touch, every time he touches them in the Gospels. Now, y'all listen to this. This is good. Haptomahi, okay? And the reason why this is important is because when it's used, when he touches them, it speaks of a modifying touch, a touch that brings change. Somebody say change. This is important because another thing I said last week was when he touches, he does a transforming touch. So it means a modifying touch, it brings change, an altering touch. When he touches, it alters, it brings change. It carries the idea of to grab hold of, a touch that it ain't just a touch, but went up and grabbed hold of. It's a connecting touch, okay? So it's a changing touch. Say changing touch. It's a connecting touch. Now, it also means, so in Corinthians where it says that a man should not touch a woman, in Corinthians, that word is heptomahi, same word. That is an intimate touch, right? Intimate touch. And then another place this word is used is where Jesus says, no man lights a lamp and puts a bushel over it. Remember that last week? This little light of mine. I sang for y'all a little bit. That word, no man lights a lamp, no man lights, is heptomahi. So in that instance, it means to light a fire. Now, Jesus touches people in the Gospels. And let's look at those. So he touches them that he might modify them, that he might change them. A touch that brings connection between he and them. It connects them. A touch that brings intimacy. And a touch that lights a fire. Do y'all see this? That is heptomahy, the Greek word for touch. Now, I think what the Lord was doing is he began to just, and I don't use this word lightly, y'all know that, prophetically speak to me, starting with me, that he wants to touch me. Not just in a way that would heal something I wanted healed, but in a way that would light a fire in me. Somebody say amen. In a way that would bring more intimacy in my life between me and God. In a way that would modify me in the areas of my life that needs modified and altered and changed. In a way that just connects me more to him. And so the Lord began to conceive in my spirit that he wants to touch not just me, but he wants to touch this church. As we enter into 2024, that is the prophetic unction I feel that the Lord is saying, is that he wants to touch us. Now, what we did is I look back in some of the Gospels and I begin to pull different examples of people that Jesus has touched, and I found something that was so interesting. So there's two men outside a gate, and they cry to Jesus when he comes in. Now, they're blind, right? They're blind. They can't see, and yet Jesus is coming in. They've heard that he's coming. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. They couldn't see, but they could hear, and they cried to Jesus. They said, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, two different times, two groups cried out to him that were blind, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David is a messianic term, one of the most popular messianic terms at that time. So do you see what's happening? They cannot see with their eyes, but their heart sees that he is the Christos, he is the Messiah. And what is amazing about that is although they cannot see with their eyes, their heart perceives that Jesus is the Messiah in Jerusalem, in a place where everybody that can see with their eyes cannot see that Jesus is the Messiah. And so you begin to see something. Now this touch that opened their eyes, I believe it is a theological implicated picture of what Jerusalem needs, what you and I needs, is a touch that would open their eyes in which they could see who Jesus really is. That's the first thing I saw. Is that touch was not just to open their eyes, but it was a picture, a theological implicated picture, prophetic picture of what was needed in Jerusalem, that the eyes of their heart might be open, that they could see who Jesus really is. And from that, I see Jesus, he touches lepers. Now, the thing is that when he touches the leper, I begin to see that they don't say, heal me, Jesus. They say, cleanse me, Jesus. And the way that he does that, and I'm going to get back to that in a minute, the way he does it, he's not just healing them of their leprosy. He does it in such a way that they begin to see that he's not just some doctor that can heal, but he is the great high priest, and he is the sacrifice in the temple. So his touch to the leper was not just that the leper would be made better, but that the leper would know he does it in a way that brings identity to himself. I made the statement last week, the touch, the healing touch, it's not just about a healing touch, it's a revealing touch. Okay, that the healing is the means by which he brings the revealing. You see it. Every time he touches, there seems to be something about every time he touches and heals, one of the things he's accomplishing is not just that healing, but bringing forth a revelation of who he is. Don't you understand that we need more than just Jesus to fix our problems? Now, my God, you and I need him to fix my problems. We feel that, right? But more than anything in this life, I need clear eyes, a full view, an unadulterated view, a glorious view, the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. This has been the problem from the beginning of humanity. God manifests himself, and yet men, even Israel, still goes after idols and false gods. God sends his son to Jerusalem. And what else could Jesus have done to make it known that he is the promised Messiah? And yet men are still blind. And here we are in 2024. The world is still blind to who he is. Corinthians says the God of this world has blinded their eyes so that they cannot see the glorious gospel. And I'm satisfied there's a lot of folk that gather in churches that still don't clearly see him. And I think God wants to touch us. We've got things in our life that may be holding us back, things that bring a lot of pain, things that are hindrances, and God wants to touch those areas, but that the ultimate outcome is not that just he removed the hindrance or the pain, but that you would know who he is unlike you've ever known him before. A touch. Now, he goes to a woman with an issue of blood. Let's review this again. Jairus, he's the ruler of a synagogue. And previously, the chief priests and the rulers of the synagogues have plotted against Jesus. They're not on his side. But now you're introduced to a ruler of a synagogue that is on his side because his daughter is sick and dying. And he goes to Jesus, falls down, a ruler of a synagogue, wealthy man, religious man, man of great authority. His daughter's sick. He cries out to Jesus to help him. My daughter's sick. Jesus says, okay, we'll go. He's interrupted by a woman with an issue of blood, a woman that is defiled. She can't even worship in Jairus' synagogue, not even allowed to go in it because of her issue. She touches the hem of his garment, the borders of his garment. Do you remember where Jesus says, I think in Matthew 23, he says this, that the Pharisees, they wear long borders on their hems of their garment. Long borders, so that all the men will look at them, so that they will be in the eyes of men in Jerusalem. And then we looked at last week in the Old Testament when God told them, in Leviticus, when he says, you put borders on your garment so that all Israel will remember that I'm the God that brought you out of Egypt. The borders on the garment, in the tallit, all of that, it was a picture. It was a reminder of who God is and his goodness. Yet the Pharisees made theirs even longer so that the people would look at them. She goes and touches the hem of his garment. What's the true purpose of the hem of the garment? To point you to who God is. She touches the hem. He heals her. What did the hem do? It pointed her to who God is. Do you see what's happening? He touched that. She's healed through a touch, but the revelation is this. She just come in contact with God on the earth in the flesh. See, it's all about he's revealing himself. Now, remember, Jairus is the ruler of a synagogue. He has the authority over the synagogue. But he can't do nothing for his daughter. Jesus brings his daughter back from death. What does he show Jairus? You may have the authority over the synagogue, but I have the authority of the one you worship in that synagogue. And he calls the woman with an issue of blood daughter. Daughter. And she might be older than Jesus. We don't know. She had the issue of blood 12 years. She could be older. We don't know. He calls her daughter after he heals her. And that is sandwiched between a man who has a daughter that cannot help his daughter. But Jesus says, your faith has made you whole, sozo, completely saved, completely whole, every facet of your body. And then he calls her daughter. He is the Father in the flesh. The woman needed her issue of blood healed. The daddy needed his daughter resurrected. What they found they needed more than any of that is to know Jesus personally and intimately. He meets their need so that he can really make himself known. I want to pick up on this because he don't quit doing this. He keeps on and on and on. And I want to bring out a few more things that he reveals in himself. I won't be long today. Then next week, we're going to pick up and go a little deeper with this, where we're coming from. When you look in John, let me give you another example here. John chapter 9, and just be teachable, okay? Just be teachable. John chapter 9. Verse 6, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of his spit. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man. So, again, here's a blind man. They want to know why he's blind. What great sin has he done? Jesus spits in the ground, takes it and touches his eyes. Now, we know what happens. The man can see, right? He's healed. Somebody say he's healed. He's healed. But when you look at chapter 8, let me go back and read to you some from chapter 8. Just want you to hear some of this right here. John chapter 8, verse 12, then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself. Now, how does John start? John 1. How does it start? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. I need to show you this. Let's just read it. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. Then it talks about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That light, that was the very true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, which Word? The Word that was with God, the Word that was God, the Word that is life, and the Word that is the light of all men. That's the Word. And it was covered in flesh. It dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's how John starts. Go to John 8. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself. This record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and where I go. But ye cannot tell me whence I come and where I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Wow. Oh, that's why they hated him. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus into the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus to them again, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself, because he saith, whither I go, you cannot come. Now look. He goes on talking about this. Do you see what he's doing there? He is claiming to be right there what you're introduced to in John 1. He is the Word that was made flesh, dwelt among us, the Word that was with God, and the Word that was God. The Word that is life, that is the light in darkness. So in John 8, he teaches that. He teaches that. He teaches it. He's claiming it in the temple. They didn't mess with him because they weren't permitted to. But he's claiming to be the light that shines into darkness, the life of all men. He's claiming to be the one that was there in the beginning that said, let there be light. He's the light in this life, in this darkness, the life of men, because he is the God in Genesis 1 that said, let there be light. Do you see what he's saying? Clear as day. Now you get to chapter 9. Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. The work of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He says it again. I am the light that shines into darkness. I am the light that was there in creation at Genesis 1. He's making this claim that he and the Father is one. He was there at creation, and now he's the light in this dark world. He's the life of men. He's doing the works of the Father. He is the Word that was with God, and he's also the Word that is God. He's now claimed it again. Without him, nothing was made that was made, right? That's what it says. And then with the blind man, he spits on the ground, he takes clay and touches his eyes, and he can see. Does anybody see what he's doing here? He's not just giving him sight. Why clay? Why does he spit in the clay? Why would he do that? Genesis 1:26. Let's go over this. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle. Just hang with me. This is good. Okay. Let us make, Hebrew word, asah. Asah. Let's go to Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living nefesh, living soul. Give me Isaiah 64:8, please. Isaiah 64:8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. No, hang with me. I'm about to connect some things. Jeremiah 18, 1 through 6. And the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, and he made it again another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. Now I'm showing you this because in Genesis 1:26, let us make man. The Hebrew word is Esau. And in Jeremiah 18, when the potter takes the clay and makes the vessel, when it says he from the clay he makes, the Hebrew word is Esau. In Genesis 2, he reaches down into dirt and he forms it. That's how he makes it. So the making of the man from the dirt in Genesis is the same Hebrew word as the potter who makes the vessel on the spinning wheel, from the same substance, dirt. And Jesus is claiming through John, me and the Father are one. I was there with him in the beginning, and we made everything. I am the light in this darkness, the light that is the life of all men. And I was not just there when God made everything. I also am God. And when it says I am the Word, when you find Genesis, you have God there. You find the Spirit hovers over the darkness. Well, where is Jesus? He is the Word that God speaks. And you find the Trinity in Genesis chapter 1. And it says, let us make man. God, the Spirit that hovers, and the Word. That's why John says that Jesus is the spoken Word in Genesis 1. And then Jesus claims to be there in Genesis 1 when God said, let us. When the triune Godhead said, let us. And so when he says to them over and over in John, I am the light in this darkness. I am the life of all men. I am the light that was spoken in creation when everything that was made. How does he back up his claim? He reaches down one more time, just like he did in Genesis. He reached down into the clay, and he formed man. He takes the dirt, spits in it, and he fixes what the man has got wrong with him, and he sees. The same Hebrew word as the potter's house that spins the clay, and when it's marred, he starts all over, and he makes it again. And how does he make it? By the touch of his hands. When the potter spins the clay, God reached down in the dirt, he formed man. Now when he's made light, he said, let there be light. He didn't touch light, he spoke it, right? Everything he created, he speaks it, except for when it comes to man. He reaches down, and when he makes man, he don't just do it with his words. He does it by the touch of his hand and forming it. And that theme never stops through the whole Bible. Jesus fulfills that theme, that man was made by the touch of God's hand. And so when he takes the clay and touches this man's eyes, it's not just to give him sight, but it's to show his claim that I am God in the flesh. I am the potter.
and I am creator. Do you see? Every time he touches, he's revealing his nature. He meets your need, but his ultimate agenda is that you see him for who he is. You understand? My worship has a lot to do with how I see him. My obedience has a lot to do with how I see him. Whether I share the gospel with the lost world or not has everything to do with how my heart views him. Are you with me? Everything I do is rooted in how I see him. Jerusalem treated him the way they treated him because of how they perceived him. And the few that treated him right only did it right because they perceived him right. And you can try to be dedicated to church. You can try to act righteous and be good. You can try to worship and you can try to serve the Lord. But if you don't got the right view in the depths of who you are, it will be the most exhausting and laborious thing you've ever tried to do. That's right. Then you'll be just like the Pharisees that tries to do it all with the wrong perspective of who he is. Are you with me? And so when he touches, it modifies, it changes. You know what I thought about the potter's wheel? You know, that thing spins. He's got his hands on the clay. Not just on some of the clay, but it spins. His hand touches every part. And it brings formation. You know what's wrong with some of the church? We don't want him touching every part, so we ain't forming. We don't want him touching every part of our life. Just our needy parts. Just what I need him to do. Touch me where I need it, God. I need you to do this. I'm hurting here, God, and I feel this here, and I need a touch. I need a touch. I need a touch. And only touch I'm confessing I need is the one I feel I need, the one that makes my life uncomfortable. And God is not just the one that touches where you hurt, but he's the one that puts his hands over every part of you. And when it messes up, he'll start all over and keep it spinning. And he forms, but he touches every part. And that's where formation takes place. And we will never form as a church if we only let him touch the parts of my life that's uncomfortable and not the parts that he wants to touch too. Because his touch, it runs deep. And it far exceeds what you could ever expect in a touch. It does more than meet your need. It modifies you. It changes you. Now you know how that clay is. When there's formation in that clay vessel, your hands touch it, and the more pressure you put in one spot, the more it's going to take shape. The more pressure you put, the more it forms. It don't always, we think that God touches me and it's always just this one touch of healing that is so good, and many times it is in that area. But sometimes he touches parts of you where he brings a little bit of pressure that needs forming, and that don't feel as good. And I believe the postmodern church has become a church where we draw lines and we can say, you can touch this spot, but you can't touch this spot. You can only touch me in the parts of my life that brings relief and a better feeling than what I feel right now. But you're not permitted to touch this area of my life that needs forming, because I feel pressure and it is uncomfortable, Lord, when you touch me. Do you understand? Potter's hand, it forms and it shapes and it spins and it touches every part of the vessel. And what is he making after all? Just a vessel. What do you do with the vessel? Well, it says that he looks at it and he shapes it in a way that he calls it good. He has a vision of what this looks like before his hands ever touch it. And according to how he sees it, He modifies it with his touch till it takes form into the thing he envisioned. That's the potter. I need you to understand the touch of God. It ain't about your self-vision. Okay? It ain't about the vision you've cast for yourself and how you want to be unless that is in line with how He wants you to be. God's not touching you to make you who you want to be. I realize there's been a whole prosperity gospel that's crossed the line into what's not even good at all. Okay? They've crossed the line, and it's become the touch of God is about making me and exalting me or just prospering me. And you got to understand, the touch of God is not to bring formation to the dream that you've conjured up for yourself. Look, the touch of God is to bring formation to the vision that the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world had of you. That's what the touch of God is for. And if that don't look anything like what you want it to be, then that's just the way it is. I've had to learn that the hard way. A lot of the image I wanted wouldn't even anything like Jesus in the first place. Can I get an amen to somebody? I'd be honest. I've had visions for my image and what I'm going to make it to be, and you know what? It didn't look nothing like Jesus. Didn't look nothing like Jesus. Nothing like Him. And He don't touch my life to bring formation to that vision. He touches my life to bring formation to His vision of who He wants me to be. Are y'all with me? He touches in a way not just to bring sight, but to reveal that He was there in Genesis 1. He is the Creator. Somebody say amen. Now, let me keep going a little bit. Oh, you know what else you do with a vessel? Well, the potter makes the vessel for use, whatever use he has. And most vessels are made to contain something, right? They're made to contain something. The potter makes the vessel with the capacity to contain, and then he fills it with what he wants to fill it with. When you get the modified touch of God that's forming you into the vessel He wants you to be, He wants to fill it with what He wants to fill it with, not what you want to fill it with. You'll be miserable. You'll be miserable if you let God form you as a vessel and then you always dispute with Him over what you're going to put in this vessel. We want the touch of God. We want the touch of God that would form this vessel. We just want the authorization to put in it what we want to put in it. Or we want to bargain with Him. Well, you put a little bit of this in there, God, if you'll let me put a little bit of that in this vessel. And it don't work that way. This touch is rooted back to God making man in the clay in His image. And from there, you find this potter and the clay theme that is directly connected to creation. You see this. That, you know what this is? This is reading the Bible in its context. Okay? This is reading it one verse, filtering through the entire word. Let me show you something else right here. Numbers 5:2, if I could get that, please. Numbers 5:2. So His touch revealed, not only is He the high priest, not only is He the Messiah last week, not only is He... He's the one that has the authority that's being worshipped in the synagogue. Now we find that His touch is revealing that He is Creator through that one. Let's keep going. Numbers 5:2. Command the children of Israel that they put out the camp every leper and everyone that hath an issue and whoever is defiled by the dead. This is good. Numbers 5:2. Command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp, outside the camp, every leper, everybody that has this, and we'll press into that more, issue, which will be what this woman has, and everybody who's been defiled by coming in contact with the dead. They're to be outside the camp. Gives three examples. It's interesting to me that those three examples are laid out there. And when Jesus gets into His ministry, one of the first things He does is touch a leper, touch a woman with an issue of blood, and then touch a dead girl. You see this? You think that has nothing to do with that? You think the fact that God says, look, Israel, if anybody touches a leper, somebody with an issue of blood, or a dead body, they've got to be put out the camp because they're unclean and unholy. They can't partake in worship or nothing else that goes on in Israel until they're declared clean and go through all the sacrificial rituals. And in that case, the leper never did. In the Old Testament, we have Naaman and Miriam. But other than that, now do you see this? And one of the first things Jesus does is he goes and touches a leper. And then, not much after that, he goes and meets a man who has a dead daughter, and he's interrupted by a woman that has an issue of blood. And he touches all that. You see, Jesus, these are the people he touched. Not everybody he touched to heal them, but these are the ones he touched. And I'm showing you that the touch is not just about a charismatic, let me lay a hand on you, touch you, and you're healed of your sickness. I mean, he's doing that. He's doing that. He's healing. I believe he heals, amen? I still believe he'll touch you and heal you. I still believe God can touch you and heal you. I believe that to the day I die. He can touch and heal anybody. He is the great physician. But when he's doing all this, that is not the end all. It is the path to the end all. If touching where you need healing is the gateway to this supernatural manifestation of who I am, that was the route he chose in these. So one of the first things, don't touch a leper, don't touch somebody with an issue or anything coming out of your body, and don't touch a dead person. Now let's go to Matthew 8. Matthew 8, watch this. This is so good. Matthew 8, 1 through 4, I'll read it to you. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. Oh, I'm in John 8. Matthew 8. Here we go. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Behold, there came a leper and worshipped him. Pay attention to every detail here. Worshipped him. There came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus said unto him, see thou, tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Let me show you something. Leviticus 13, 45 and 46. Watch this. Leviticus 13, 45 and 46. I got it right here. Leviticus 13, 45. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, his head bare. He shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone outside the camp is his habitation. He's got to stay outside Jerusalem all his days. He cannot approach another person. And if anybody gets near, he has to say, unclean, unclean, cry out, unclean. Remember that. Leviticus 14, 1 through 14. Leviticus 14, 1 through 14.
It's getting worse and worse. Oh, there it is.
Okay. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto a priest. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp. And the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed. Now notice this. The priest will go outside the camp because the leper can't come in. The priest goes to him. If the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, and he looks to see if the leper's healed, which it only was twice in the Old Testament with Miriam and Naaman. Then shall the priest command to take. Now, if he's not healed, the priest just turns around and goes back. He's got to be healed. But if he's healed, then shall the priest command to take from him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in the earthen vessel over running water. And for the living bird, he shall take it in the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and shall dip them in the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. How many times did Naaman go down in the water? Yeah. And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off his head and hair, wash him in the water that he may be clean. And after that he shall come into the camp and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. But it shall be on the seventh day that he shall shave all his hair off his head and his beard and his eyebrows, even all his hair to shave off. He shall wash his clothes also. He shall wash his flesh in water and shall be clean. And on the eighth day he shall take two he-lambs without blemish and one he-lamb of the first year without blemish and 3/10 deals of fine flour for meat offering mingled with oil and one log of oil. And the priest that maketh them clean shall present the man that is to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall take one he-lamb, and offer him for a trespass offering. That's important. Trespass offering. And the log of oil, and wave them for the wave offering before the Lord. And he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest, so is the trespass offering is the most holy. This is so important. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering. The priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. Is that not bizarre? Now, all of that don't even matter if the leper ain't healed. That's just if he's healed. Then you go through a long cleansing ritual by the priest. And at the end of that, he's declared clean, and only because there's a sacrifice of a lamb at the end. And so, now, when we go back to Matthew, watch this. And when he came down from the mountains, great multitudes followed him. Behold, there came a leper and worshipped him. So the leper's on the outside of the camp. Jesus coming off the mountain. Jesus, he approaches Jesus. He's supposed to be saying, unclean, 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 unclean. And he certainly cannot approach him. But at the same time, Jesus come down the mountain. And as he come his way, because remember, he can't come inside the camp. The whole idea is Jesus went to the leper because the leper could never go to him. And he's supposed to cry unclean, but he sees something about Jesus that changes his language. Instead of crying unclean, it's, you can cleanse me, you can cleanse me, you can cleanse me if you will. And Jesus put forth his hand. Now, this is the biggest part. Jesus stretched out towards him. When is the last time anybody stretched out their hand towards a leper? Number one, ain't nobody want leprosy. It's so taboo. And number two, you can't go worship. You can't be around your wife and kids if you touch a leper. You're defiled. Jesus reaches out his hand, touches him. He touches the untouchable. You see this? Now we're going to see what all, he's about to make another statement about himself. Let's look at the woman real quick. Let's look at the woman. Leviticus 15, 19 through 31. Just a few more and we'll be done. Leviticus 15. And if a woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days. Whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the evening. And everything that she lieth upon in her separation shall be unclean. Everything also that she sitteth upon shall be unclean. And whosoever toucheth her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. And whosoever toucheth anything that she sat upon shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And if it be on her bed or anything whereon she sitteth, when he toucheth it, he shall be unclean until the evening. I feel like I'm reading the same verse over and over. And if any man lie with her at all, and her flowers be upon him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and all the bed whereon he lieth shall be unclean. And if a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, well, this one's ladies ran for 12 years. All the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be the days of her separation. She's been separated from everybody for 12 years. She shall be unclean. This is why she sneaks in the crowd to touch the hem of his garment. Every bed whereon she lieth, all the days of her issue shall be unto her as the bed of her separation, and whatsoever she sitteth upon shall be unclean as the uncleanness of separation. And whosoever toucheth those things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and unclean until the evening. But if she be cleansed of her issue, then shall she number to herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And on the 8th day she shall take unto her 2 turtles, 2 young pigeons, and bring them unto the priest to the door of the congregation. Is that all I give you? Okay. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering. The priest shall make an atonement for her before the Lord for the issue of her cleanness. We got this trespass offering and sin offering. That's what you're trying to remember. Thus shall you separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, that they die not in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. She can't go to the tabernacle because she's defiled. And if she goes, death to those that defile the tabernacle. And this is listed out, all these verses that none of us ever read. I'm glad Jesus read it. Furthermore, I'm glad he is who he is. He goes straight to these people, straight to them. And these are all the ones that he touches. He always touches the defiled. Touches the defiled. Let's go read this one real quick. Numbers 19:11-13. Because at Mark 5, he's going to touch the woman with the issue of blood, and he's going to touch a dead girl. He that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with it on the 3rd day, and on the 7th day he shall be clean. But if the purity not himself the 3rd day, then the 7th day he shall not be clean. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead and purified not himself defileth the tabernacle of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Because the water of the separation was not sprinkled upon him, he shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. Haggai 2:13. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Now look here. I know those are not exciting verses, but I'm not just going to preach your favorite verses the whole time we come to church here. We're going to preach all the Bible, okay? We're going to do all of it. And probably the parts you don't like has a lot to do with the verses that you like the most. You just didn't look at it. Okay? Every one of these that if anybody touches, if any other man touches, they are defiled. They're defiled. And the leper, the one with the flowing issue, like the issue of blood, or obviously the dead, they are cut off from Israel, cut off from worship, cut off from relationships. They are defiled and unholy. And if they go to the tabernacle, if they go undefiled, it says they will die. And going back, let me just remind you that when in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, give me that one real quick, Miss Brandy. Did I give you that? 2 Chronicles 26, 16 through 21. Let me show you even more how this looks. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up in his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God, went to the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said to him, It appertaineth not to thee, Uzziah, to burn incense in the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Uzziah was wroth and had censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him. Behold, he was leprous. Now, do you see what happens? When he goes in and does not operate in the tabernacle like he's supposed to, God judges him with leprosy. So here's the deal. If you're in Jerusalem and you have leprosy, everybody thinks that you're condemned by God. And you would be taught to believe that too. Because prior to you, you know they had the Old Testament. They had Chronicles. And they knew that Miriam, and then in this case, they got leprosy because they disobeyed God. Right? And so not only can they not worship or can't have a relationship, everybody looks at the leper and says, this person is under the judgment of God because they are sinful and wicked. And I'm wanting to unlock to you why he says, I know you can cleanse me, but I don't know if you will. Because everybody in my life, nobody reaches their hand towards me. I'm defiled. I'm unclean. I'm forbidden to go anywhere. And furthermore, everybody sees me as a man that's under the judgment of God. Numbers 12:10, a man with leprosy was viewed as the walking dead. A walking dead man. That was your status as a leper. Numbers 12, you're a walking dead man. Let me tell you this. In 2 Kings 5:8, when Naaman is healed of leprosy by Elisha, it said he would be healed. And this would be a sign to you that Elisha's a prophet sent by God. In light of all that, he sees something in Jesus, somewhere, some measure of faith, that says, today I'm not crying unclean because this guy's different. I know you can cleanse me. You don't say heal me. Remember, the cleansing don't start till you're already healed. Clearly. You got to be healed. And when the priest determines that you're healed, then you go through the cleansing. And the high priest has to do the cleansing. And then it's followed by a sacrifice. Do you see the faith in this man? He don't say, I see that you can heal me. He believes. He believes that he'll heal him. He's like, I don't know if you will cleanse me. That's the second part. And the woman with the blood, she sneaks in to touch the hem of his garment. Why? Because she's not even supposed to be in there. She's not supposed to be in a crowd like that. And Jesus says the worst thing she can hear at first. Who touched me? Well, Jesus, everybody touched you. No. I'm talking about this specific one. I know who you are. Who is it? Her goal was to slip in, touch the garment, get out without anybody knowing. And he don't let her because she is forbidden to touch him. This is the only plan she had. She had tried everything else. So it was now, I'll slip in the crowd, just touch the garment. the phylactery that reminds you of who God is. She sees it. She sees it. She sees that this is divinity walking in the flesh. And he touches. She touches it. Who touched me? And now she's guilty of doing what she cannot do. And he says, no, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole, cleansed. It's still a touch, right? It's still a touch. It can happen. And then right after that, the daughter that was sick is now dead. And you can't touch a dead body. You can't do it. You cannot touch a dead body. And he says, Peter, James, and John, I want to show you something. Let me show you something. He's already blowing everybody's mind. And he picks up that little limp. I don't know. Might have been stiff by then. I don't know. Picks up that hand and touches the dead body. Wanted them to see it. He rose her from the grave. Now, here is this thing's forming. Do you realize Jesus is touching every type of person that is untouchable? You cannot touch these people because they are so unholy and defiled. That may not do it. That sentence alone may not do a thing for you. But it's rocked my world. He didn't just touch their sickness, their problem. He touched people that was the most defiled, get away from me. You can't even be near anybody. You're so defiled and unholy. Do you see that? Do you see that? That's you. It's me. And one of the biggest problems that we have in church is manifesting in society that sin's really not that bad. What's it said that first we tolerate it? We start tolerating it. Then we get creative to justify it. And it's accepted. And then it's honored. And then it's honored. This is where we live. I said Wednesday night that the church got so seeker friendly. Let's make it to where everybody wants to come. Everybody wants to come seeker friendly. And we're going to draw them in. And that sounds good until you realize God never planned it that way. He said the church gathers and anybody can come. But the church gathers and it is for the body of Christ when they gather. And they will be edified and they will be strengthened in the midst of my presence. And then they will go out into this world and share the gospel with every creature. Lay hands on the sick and they will come back in. And in my presence, they will be a body. I will flow in their midst. I will edify them and strengthen them. And then they will go out. But we just started. Let's just get seeker friendly. And let's make it not about God's people. And certainly not about God. Let's make it about just bringing people in. And it got so seeker-friendly that it got seeker-centered. Now church itself, you can't do this because you run them off. You can't do that because you run them off. And we're scared of running off lost people from the body of Christ. They need to become the body of Christ. Amen. We'd rather have them there lost than them be born again and be in the midst. And we've made it so seeker-centered that it's no longer a sovereign God-centered church. And this is what happens. Society around it, the church has lost its influencing power because it catered to lost people and being seeker-centered, the church. You get, don't take me wrong. We're to have a heart for the lost and go to the lost. But when we shut down what's supposed to happen in church just to get lost people comfortable in, you see the impact on society. And we have lost sight of. I know, I get it. Nobody wants to hear an old message on unholiness and holiness and sin. I get that. But do you not understand that the impact on society was greater back in the day when churches preached it? And when we quit, it's when everything got loose and more carnal than it's ever been. Now, let me go a little further. But yet this Jesus, he will touch the untouchable, the most defiled. And every one of these people probably had a hard time thinking until something that was in the presence of Christ or something they heard give them hope that he was different. They did not see him as another man. And brother, he was not just another man. It's interesting to me that he is a Jew, and what he got from his mama, his flesh, him being a Jew, he was not permitted to touch the woman with the issue of blood. He was not permitted to touch the dead girl, the dead daughter, nor was he permitted to touch the leper. And that's because of what he got from his mama, the flesh. But because of what he got from his daddy, the divinity, he could touch what no man else could touch. There's something here that you've got to see. You've got to see this. You've got to see this. Now, remember with the leper and with the issue, and last half of this page here. This is what you find, that when the leper is cleansed and when somebody with an issue of blood, specifically a woman, there has to be a trespass offering and a sin offering. Okay? That's part of the being declared clean, is this trespass offering and sin offering, and all we know all these. And so let me just remind you, oh goodness. Let's look at Leviticus 6. Look at Leviticus 6, 17. I won't read all of it. I'll try to just hit the high points and probably next week come back. It shall not be baking with leaven. I have given it unto them for their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, as is the sin offering and as the trespass offering. Let's just read it all real quick. 18, this is too good. And the males among the children, this may be the only time some of you ever hear this verse in your life if you don't read Leviticus, and most people don't. So I will read it. All the males among the children of Aaron shall eat of it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Everyone that toucheth them shall be holy. Okay. And the Lord speaking to Moses, saying, this is the offering of Aaron and of his sons, which they shall offer unto the Lord in the day when he is anointed, the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a meat offering perpetual, half of it in the morning and the other half at night. And in a pan shall it be made with oil, and when it is baking, thou shalt bring it in, and the bacon pieces of the meat offering shalt thou offer for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the priest of his sons that is anointed in his stead shall offer it. It is a statute for ever unto the Lord. It shall be wholly burnt. Now watch this. We'll hear it again. For every meat offering for the priest shall be wholly burnt. It shall not be eaten. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, right here, speaking to Aaron and to his sons, saying, the law of sin offering, in the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is the most holy. Next verse. The priest that offereth for sin shall eat it. The holy place shall it be eaten in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. Whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. Do you understand? The sacrifice is the most holy. And when the defiled touches this sacrifice of the sin offering and the trespass offering, is defiled as it is because it is so holy, then the unholy becomes holy. You can't understand what he's doing in Galilee without reading this, because this is who he is. Do you understand? This is when all this was written, that makes no sense. It makes sense in the person of Christ. Let's keep going. Whatsoever shall touch the flesh, did we already read that one? No. Whoever touched the flesh thereof shall be holy, and when there sprinkled the blood thereof upon the garment, thou shalt wash that whereon it was sprinkled in the holy place. Next verse. But the earthen vessel wherein it is, let me just tell you this, that in verse 29 again, it will call it the most holy, and whatever touches it shall be holy. Leviticus 7:1 says the same thing, this trespass offering, it is the most holy. You go on down, and whatever touches it shall be holy. Leviticus 6:6, and he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord a ram without blemish of the flock with estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. Verse 8. Go on to, yes. And the Lord, no, I'm sorry. That was it. Verse 6. Let's go to Exodus 29:37, and I'll put all this together, and we'll be done. Exodus 29:37. 7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar. 7 days thou shalt make atonement for the altar, and sanctified, and it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. Okay? The altar's holy. Whatever touches it shall be holy. Exodus 30. Go back to verse 20, I believe. We'll end at verse 29. Ain't that right? No, we'll just... And when they go into the tabernacle, the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not, nor when they come near to the altar to minister for the burnt offering made by the fire unto the Lord. Next verse. So they shall wash their hands, their feet, that they die not, and it shall be a statute forever, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, take thou also unto the principal spices of myrrh 500 shekels. Let's go on to verse 28. Go to verse 28. And the altar, the burnt offering, and all the vessels, and the laver of the foot. It goes through everything that's in every piece of every article that's in there, from the ark to the vessels to the laver. Everything is anointed with oil, including the priest. And by the time they do it, from that concoction it told you with the myrrh, it says once God has consecrated, all of it is holy. And whatever touches it, under the right circumstances, becomes holy. But if you come in the wrong way, you die. This is important. Hebrews 9:3 talks about, this is why it's called the Holy of Holies, the most holy place in the tabernacle, right? So here's the deal. Nobody touches the leper. Nobody touches the woman with the issue of blood. Nobody touches the dead girl or any dead, because they know that those things are unholy and defiled. And if they touch it, they are unholy and defiled. And the reason why Jesus touched it was not just to make them better, but he's showing Jerusalem something. Where the tabernacle is, the temple, he's touching lepers, and they're cleansed. When he touched that leper, right? He healed him. He cleansed him like a priest is supposed to. He didn't sacrifice a lamb. Why? Because Jesus is the lamb. Woman, the issue of blood touches him. He don't get unholy. Any other man would have got unholy, but not him. And the dead body don't make him unholy. Because what we find is the sin offering is called the most holy. And the trespass offering is called the most holy. And God made the Ark of the Covenant the most holy. And he made the altar on it the most holy. And the high priest is declared holy. And whatever touches that becomes holy. Do you see what he's doing when he touches these specific people that is outlined? Don't touch nobody with an issue of blood. Don't touch a leper. Don't touch a dead body, or you will be defiled and unholy, and you will die in your unholiness. But he touches everything that he's not supposed to touch, not just to rebel against Pharisees and not just to fulfill the law, but to make the declaration that he is holy. I don't know if we fully get it. I don't know if we can. He declares that he is holy amongst those who are unholy. And this is important because in Isaiah 6, it's the seraphim that fly in the presence of God. And they share a triad of worship. Holy, holy, holy. One says holy, holy, holy. Back to the other that says holy, holy, holy. And they never stop. It is a triad of worship to the triune Godhead. The Father is holy. The Son is holy. The Holy Spirit is holy. And they don't cry love, love, love. And they don't cry grace, grace, grace. They don't cry healer, healer, healer. They cry one thing for all of eternity. He is holy. And when the angel comes to Mary, this is what she says. You'll be conceived in the Holy Spirit. And you will give birth to the Holy Child. And in Mark, when Jesus encounters people possessed with demons, what do they cry out? The demons say, what have you to do with us, Holy One of Jerusalem? Everybody's calling him holy. The angels, they recognize more than anything that he's holy. The demons recognize more than anything that he's holy. Do you understand? Jesus touches them, and he's not affected, but they are. Why? Because he is the trespass offering. He's the sin offering. He's the lamb without blemish. He's the high priest. He's the blood on the altar. He is the most holy, and whatever touches him, he makes holy. You see where this is forming as we close. You've not been touched by him if he's not making you holy. Because he is every article in the Holy of Holies. Nobody preaches holiness anymore. And yet he's not changed. The seraphim still call him holy every day. The demons still recognize him as holy. And about the time the church quit preaching holiness, you saw a world get as carnal as it's ever been. It didn't get more holy when they preached love. Now they should preach love because he's love. But that ain't what we did. We preach love because humans like that better than holy. Let's be real. Let's just be honest. Humanity don't like the message of holiness. They love the message of love, because who don't want to be a recipient of that? And we've justified it as if it's the chief message to preach. Why? Because we are self-centered and we want to be the recipient of love. And it's clear that we don't always give it. We just always want it. It replaced holiness. Do you know what they preached? Acts 3 and 4 in Pentecost, when they preached the gospel, they said, you killed the Holy One of Israel. Boldness, and they preached, he's holy. He's holy. You know what they'll cry in heaven? They're going to call him holy. You know what 1 Peter 1 13 through 16 says, when it talks about Christ, from Christ, he quotes from Leviticus 20 and a few other passages where God introduced himself to the people that he's holy. Through chapters and chapters, he's holy and you're not. But because of me, you can be. And so he makes a way so that God can say, be ye holy, because that's what I am. And so when Peter preaches you the gospel of Jesus in 1 Peter 1, he ain't referencing Yahweh of the covenant with Moses. He's made his way to Jesus. And he says, so be ye holy, for he is holy. And church, I'm going to say this. I'm going to ask you to stand. Everybody wants the touch of God. Everybody wants the touch of God. But you know what few people are interested in? Few people are praying, touch me that you might make me more holy. Touch me that you might make me feel good. Touch me that you might take away my stress. Touch me that you might take away my anxiety. Touch me that you might fix my home. And those are all good things. I think we can ask him to touch us in our life or whatever, okay? Don't get me wrong. It's about balance, or at least priority. But where's the church that understands he has a modifying touch that'll set you on fire? Do you know that on in the Holy of Holies, you know that there was incense burning and there was fire under an altar all the time? I'm telling you, this word touch in the New Testament, it goes straight back to the Old Testament from the creation of man all the way through the Levitical process of what is holy and what is not. I told you last week that what I preach today is not going to be popular. I told you that up front. And I'm telling you, church, if postmodern 2024 church has lost sight that he's holy, we have no perspective on him. We have lost perspective on him. Why was God holier to the church in the 70s than he is in 2024? Why did you hear that preached some and you never hear it preached anymore hardly? And is there a difference manifesting in the home and in society? Absolutely. Would anybody agree with that? Church, if he is anything at all, if God is anything at all, he is holy. And if the church cannot come to know his holiness and fall in love with his holiness from the point of view that we are not, then we will not advance in the kingdom and in our knowledge and in the formation in our lives of who he is. He's got to be holy again. Why does the newer generation don't know he's a holy God? My grandmother knew he was a holy God. Does my children know he's a holy God? And why did it become a bad thing to preach holiness? Holiness is not legalism. One of the greatest tragedies is when the legalistic movement that's been around a long time was articulated to men as the same with emphasizing holiness. That's where the problem went wrong. Legalism is wrong always, but God is holy. Even when we gather to worship, there must be some kind of weight setting him upon. He's never let people assemble in which his holiness was not known. Read your Bible from cover to cover and tell me if there was ever a great assembly in his presence where his holiness was not recognized. Find me one. We cannot bebop in here every Sunday and lose sight that he's holy. He's holy. He's holy. And when he touches a man, he don't just fix their need. And I thank God that he's a God that says, cast your cares on me, I care for you. We want to advance in prosperity, but we don't want to advance in holiness. I think these things need to be called what it is if we're going to grow. God wants to touch us. But it's the touch that he offers. It's the touch on his terms. And it touches you where you need it most. And that is what you feel, but it reaches beyond there into the scope of holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Does anybody hear what I'm saying? He's holy. He's holy. He's holy. And we ought to be able to worship not because he met my need last week through prayer, but we ought to be able to worship just because he's holy. What do you think went on in the temple? It was worship in the presence of God. Do you know what the chief subject of that presence was in his glory? It's he is holy. That's why it's called the Holy of Holies. The enemy has one of his tactics is to blur the perception of the church that they might emphasize the parts of God that gratifies their flesh the most and blind us to the parts of God that our spirit needs the most. So you got a whole movement on wealth and healing. And it took off, and anything that sounded like holiness had to stop. If you believe in holiness now, you're just a fundy. You're a fundamentalist. Holy rolling fundamentalist. That's what you are now. I'm going to tell you something. If you're a child of God and if you're the bride, then you're not that without holiness invading your life. Amen. You're not. And if the world wants to call a holy bride that he said will be adorned and pure, that he will make her ready, that he will consecrate her before he comes again, if you want to be part of that bride, then you ought to be okay with me calling a fundamentalist or a holy roller. If he's anything, he's holy church. And the challenge we find is, can my heart melt in his presence and worship because he's holy? That I know it melts because he loved me when I was unlovable. But worshiping because he's holy is indicative of the nearness in the clear perspective revelation of the person of God in your life. If I can't worship him because he's holy, then I'm too far. I'm too far. Right? I'm too far. So I said all that to say this. The same thing I said last week. Every time he touches them, he met their need where they were, but it reached so far into their inner man. The ending was that they saw Jesus clearly. And only few in Jerusalem got it. Most rejected it. And I don't think the numbers will change. I still think straight's the gate, narrow's the way. And in this postmodern world, day of apostasy, there's going to be a lot that will reject the full revelation of Christ. Amen. They'll reject it. But there will be few that says, I want it. Let me see you, God, in your fullness. Let me see. Open my eyes, Christ, to who you are. Every time I say we're a Christocentric church, this is what I mean. But God has challenged me into this area of his holiness. When God says to my soul, look at me, he shows me the part about him that he wants me to see. And right now, he is showing his holiness. And I see the need for it. Play a song. I will ramble on about this. I will soapbox it today. I feel it. Heavy upon me. Heavy upon me. We're going to press into this more next week. I'm going to show you a few more things. Just before we leave for a few minutes, he's holy. You know, I look, I'll be honest. And I'm not saying this negative. I'm saying this is where we live. I look over at Miss Betty Thompson and she's shedding tears. And I don't know, somewhere between her smiling and I see her weeping. And we know where that's coming from. We know Miss Betty come up in a time where the presence of God was so powerful, and a lot of that was taught in those formative years where God was forming her was God is holy. Am I right, sister? He's holy. He's holy. Why, she still wears a dress every day. There's a conviction of her holiness. He is holy. And her encounter with the holy God has the effect it has on her has never left her. He's holy. He's holy. And then I look at a younger generation. I can see on their face sometimes that they ain't got a clue what I'm talking about. Now, that's the problem. Do you understand? This is why this is being preached today. Because I've got one woman that's weeping and glowing at the declaration of God is holy. Probably remembering and having nostalgia of all the things she experienced in the presence of His holiness over the years. I may be wrong, but I can imagine her thinking about all those times where the weight of God's holiness fell on a congregation and God convinced her He was holy. And she values it. And then I look at a younger generation and it's like, I don't understand what you're talking about. This is why this is being declared right now. When the church quit valuing holy, it's when the church got worldly and society digressed and regressed and accepted carnality more than it ever has. Do you understand? We can't just love the parts about God that benefits me. We don't just love Him just for what He did that I wanted. He's not your heavenly butler, okay? He's not your heavenly butler that waits on your every need. He's not your heavenly supportive grandpa, okay? That just supports you in your endeavors. That's not who He is either. He's not your heavenly doctor that you just call on when you're sick. He's not a heavenly parent that you just call to bail you out. Now, He is a heavenly Father. He is the great physician. He is all those things. But He's not just who you call on to fix what you want done. He's a holy God. He's a holy God. And if we gather, I don't know how many Sundays are in a year. 4, 12, 30, 36, 37, I don't know. No, 52. Somebody help me. I'm getting 50-something. 4 times 12. 4 times. Y'all know more than I do how many's in a year. If all we do is come in and there's never the weight that His holiness, we're missing it altogether. We're missing it. He touches just to manifest, I'm holy. I can touch a leper. Nobody else can because I'm the most holy. He says, I can touch a dead girl. Nobody else can. I'm the most holy. He's screaming to Jerusalem, I'm holy. He declares that He is holy. He is holy. He is holy. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray, Lord, that You would cause us to revisit the wells of our parents and our grandparents, our patriarchs and matriarchs, Lord, as I saw Israel did, Lord, that we would go back to memorials that's been made. Father, I pray, God, that You would, God, just continue to reveal Yourself to us, Lord. God, a revelation of You is still the most valuable thing. It makes way for intimacy with You, to know You, God, in a personal way. So, God, I pray You'd open our eyes to who You are. Continue to do it. I pray, God, we'd respond appropriately. God, You are holy. Holy. If You're anything, God, You're holy. You're holy. You're holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And God, I identify with the leper and the woman that has to live outside the camp, that has to live outside the gates, because they are unholy, and in Jerusalem declared holy. Lord, I thank you, Lord. I thank you, God, that while we were on the outside, you come to us, that you might bring us in, and that you make us holy. Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for your presence. God, continue to stretch us and grow us. And Lord, I pray you do a work here. Revival, Lord. God, in our homes, in our hearts, in this assembly. God, in our community. Lord, again, we pray that the kingdom would continue to advance and men would know you, women would know you, children would know you for who you are. God, again, I pray that you bless everybody that's came this way. God, you know what they need. I pray you meet their need. Thank you for them. Be with us as we go. We call this done in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.